lesson 6, Daniel chapter 5. I got you this handout here as kind of a guide, because we started out in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and so this is some little bit of research that I did, but secular history, they're guessing on a lot of things. So Nabopolassar was Nebuchadnezzar's father, and he ruled Babylon, but not the Babylonian Empire as a whole. Babylon was just a territory. But then through his reign and through Nebuchadnezzar's reign, they conquered all the surrounding areas, and he had the longest of the reigns, which 605 BC to 562, the years are going backward as we go forward, because it's before Christ. The closer you get to the birth of Christ, the lower the numbers are. His son, Amel-Marduk, ruled from approximately 562 to 560. However, there are three different resources. They list his reign as being either 2 years, 18 years, or 23 years. Well, they can't all be right. So secular history is guessing on a lot of this stuff. But he is mentioned in Scripture. He is the king that lifted King Jeconiah out of prison and gave him a place of honor at the king's table. And you can look that up in those references. Then Nergal-Shar-Usar, or Nergal-Shar, ruled from 560 to 556. He was one of the princes that came into Jerusalem when they finally conquered the wall of Jerusalem and all the princes of Babylon were there. He is named. He later became king. He was son-in-law to the king. He was married to Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. Labashi-Marduk was the son of Nergal-Shar, and the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. He was murdered after only 9 months. Then Nabonidus. They didn't really know who he was, but the material here and some other material said that it's possible that after Nergal-Shar was dead, that that wife,
what is her name? Nitocris.
She married this Nabonidus, and then Nabonidus became son-in-law to the king through the same woman that Nergal-Shar was son-in-law to the king by. And that would make Belshazzar the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar through his daughter. And so when it says to Belshazzar, your father Nebuchadnezzar, it's meaning your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar through Nitocris. So anyway, this is kind of a little key just to help us as we navigate through. This lesson is so iconic. This phrase, the writing on the wall, has become a common phrase. And it comes from this passage here. Here's a king. He's living it up. He's drinking, getting drunk. And then all of a sudden, this happens. And it's God's judgment on him. And this should make us just stop in our tracks. The whole world is taking notice of this because they use this phrase like, oh, the writing's on the wall for him. The whole world knows it. We should stand up and take notice. So in your material, you've got kind of the background. Nabonidus was about 14 years away from Babylon, and Belshazzar was in charge as kind of a co-regent. Now, for a lot of years, people didn't know who Belshazzar was. And they kind of poked fun at the book of Daniel, going, yeah, this is kind of a made-up story, because there's no King Belshazzar in our records anywhere. There was no King Belshazzar that ruled over Babylon. And then suddenly one day, people caught up to the Bible, and they realized, hey, wait a second, Nabonidus, who was king at the time, had a son that he put in charge while he was away, and so technically he was king while Nabonidus was off doing these other things. If you notice, I put on here, Nabonidus, one of the things that he did was he's known for being the world's first archaeologist or first known archaeologist. He was on these archaeological digs trying to rediscover the past. So that was one of the things that he was doing while Belshazzar was in the city. Also, it explains why Belshazzar offered the third position in the kingdom. Because it was customary when a ruler wanted something, they promised them the second position in the kingdom. But Belshazzar couldn't do that because he was the second position in the kingdom and his father was away. He could only offer the third position in the kingdom. So as soon as they understood, oh, Belshazzar was second in command, and it all made sense, and suddenly the book of Daniel was vindicated. So, they've got the historical record of the fall of Babylon, October 12th, 539. There are different accounts as to how the fall of Babylon happened, and some of them contradict each other. One account is that Cyrus had done so many good things that the people of Babylon just opened the gates and let him in. Another account is that the river, what is the name of that river? The Euphrates River flowed right through the city of Babylon, and there was no way into the city, except if you cross through that river, they, you know, lowered the moat, the drawbridge or whatever, to go across the moat. And so, Belshazzar thought it was an impregnable fortress. However, they stopped the river Euphrates and diverted it, and all they did was just walk in the dry riverbed right underneath, and it was instantaneous. You're all dead. Because they didn't expect it. I think what most likely happened is they did divert the river, and they killed him, and it was Darius the Mede, one of the generals, who took the city, and then later on, the people welcomed Cyrus, king of Persia, into the city. So I think both of them could probably be true. So let's go ahead and read Daniel 1 through 4. Someone want to read that?
What chapter?
Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Who wants to read? Go ahead, Fred. Thank you.
1 through 5? Okay.
Verses 1 through 4.
Oh, 1 through 4. Okay, sorry. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast of his lord and drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink within. Then they bought the golden vessel that was taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them.
One more verse.
They drank wine and praised the God of gold, and of silver, and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone.
Okay, so Belshazzar's having a big party. But meanwhile, Nabonidus has been fighting against the Medes and the Persians. So what kind of a king, while his father is away doing serious business and the kingdom's at war, sits inside the palace and throws a big drinking party? What kind of a guy do you think this is? A partier. A partier? Oh yeah, loves a good party. And he's getting drunk. And all the princes are getting drunk. Okay? And there's probably a lot of other stuff going on at the party too. But this gives you the idea of the kind of person Belshazzar is. He really didn't take what was going on in the kingdom seriously. So, and these vessels, these are the holy vessels that were in the temple. And these are a subject, if you read over in Jeremiah, and we will probably get to this eventually, but this was something serious. When those holy vessels got taken out and carried to Babylon, they were the subject of much controversy. Some prophets were saying, oh, any day now, those holy vessels are coming back. They knew that was a sign from God, of God's judgment. But Nebuchadnezzar knew better than to do anything with those. He locked those away. But Belshazzar is like, hey, get them out. Let's drink out of these holy vessels of the God of Israel. Because basically we've conquered everything. So let's go ahead. Someone want to read verses 5 and 6, please.
Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together.
Okay. Who has the King James? Who has King James here? Barb, can you read verse 6, please?
Then the king called him as king, and the, I'm having trouble with my eyes here. After my Bible to somebody else, I'll read it. I'm having trouble with my eyes.
Yeah, that's fine. Okay.
Where are we at? We're on
verse 6.
Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other.
Okay, the joints of his... Actually, it's the... No, that's not King James, is it? That must be New King James.
King James.
Read verse 6 there.
Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosened, and his knees...
The joints of his loins were loosened. What are some other translations?
The king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that his joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other.
Joints of his hips were loosened.
Yeah, right.
Some of the newer translations smooth this over. But it really means, I looked this up, the joints of his loins were loosened. You think about this. What's in your loins? Okay? It's very possible that Belshazzar wet his pants or did something in his drawers here. And they're just trying to... I mean, here he is. He's getting drunk. And, you know, his bladder's probably pretty full. And everybody's having a great time. And all of a sudden, this hand appears in front of everyone and is writing on this wall.
Like a baby when you build his diaper.
Build his diaper. It's possible. The King James translates it the most accurately. Some of the newer translations are trying to make sense. The joints of his loins were loosened? Okay, what would that mean? Okay.
Mine says the knees knocked together and his legs gave way, so.
Okay.
Right, yeah.
But thank you for that image.
Yeah. No problem. But you think about, this is something terrifying. It was something that would make you fall over or wet your pants or something.
Right.
Here's a hand in front of everyone writing. And who knows if it was big or little or whatever, but it's on a wall. This is some graffiti that appears. And so it's in some kind of letters and he knows it means something. Now, this is, I did look this up. I have a book at home, or maybe in my... Where does the writing is on the wall come from? For nearly four centuries, the phrase "the writing is on the wall" has been used in English to indicate that clear signs of something unfortunate or disastrous have appeared. One of the earliest instances of its use comes from a 1638 text by Captain Brinkmeyer, which tries to show that reports from across Germany of frightening events like comets and rivers turning to blood were signs of horrific violence and disease that would soon mar that country during the 30 Years' War. Brinkmeyer writes, "Remarkable prodigies are in themselves like the writing on the wall in Belshazzar's palace, which soothsayers, astrologians, Chaldeans could neither understand nor read." And then they talk about, this comes from the book of Daniel. So what is happening here in the story, it's iconic, it's trendsetting. And God is intervening in the affairs of men directly. He's putting the writing on the wall to say, this is what's coming. So let's get into what happens. I'm going to kind of summarize here. Belshazzar wants to know what it means. He's telling everybody in the kingdom. Does this sound familiar, like what Nebuchadnezzar did with a couple different things? Mm-hmm. I need to know what this means. I know this is something supernatural. I know this is from a god or gods. I've got to know what this means. Puts out the plea, and of course, like in the other ones, none of them can understand. And then finally, it's Daniel. Will someone want to read verses 10 through 12?
The queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king, and his nobles, the queen, spoke and said, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you, or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. and in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of God, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. Through 12?
Yes, please.
This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation.
Okay. Your material, if you've got a book, it probably talks about the queen was most likely Belshazzar's mother, daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, and wife of Nabonidus. And I would agree with that, because if you look at the Aramaic word, it's the Aramaic word for queen mother. There were different words for different types of queens. And if you remember all the way back to the days of Solomon, one of the first things that Solomon did when he became king is he put another throne in his throne room for his mother Bathsheba, that she had a place of power in his throne room. And from then on in the scriptures, when you read, it says it always names the king's mother. It doesn't necessarily name the king's wife, but it always names the king's mother. Well, that was because she had an official position in the kingdom as the queen mother. And there was a word to denote that. So this word in the Aramaic is queen mother. This wasn't Belshazzar's wife. She comes in. So don't think of someone at the party getting drunk with everyone else. She probably is in another room. Think of like Queen Elizabeth. And she comes into this party with all these young upstarts and realizes what's going on. And says, okay, this is what you need to do. I know someone who can take care of this. Listen to me here. There's a man in this kingdom. I know him. He had a position of influence in times past. You need to call him right now. His name was Belteshazzar. That was his court name. You need to get him. And so Belshazzar listens to the queen mother. And this may be, what is her name? Nitocris. It may be. We're not sure. But she comes in and says, this is what you need to do. And so Belshazzar does it. He calls Daniel, and he's questioning Daniel, saying something like, I've heard about you. You were the Daniel that was of the exiles of Judah. And I've heard that the Spirit of God is in you. Now, whether or not he knows just from what the queen just said, or whether he knew it from his knowledge before, I personally think he knew who Daniel was. I think he knew, because Daniel was like in charge, one of the governors, one of the chief governors under Nebuchadnezzar. How would you not know who Daniel is? He had a position of power for a long time. But suddenly under Belshazzar, he doesn't. Why do you think that is? Any ideas?
Belshazzar was not a godly man, and he tended to just thumb his nose at those that were. He didn't pay attention to what was.
That's the one error.
Yeah. He knew Daniel was a godly man and didn't want godly advice, so
right.
Daniel didn't have a position of power when Belshazzar was in charge. That's a good explanation. Okay, I do want to. So Daniel or Belshazzar offers all this power and clothed in purple, chain of gold, third ruler in the kingdom. Daniel says, "Let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another, but I will make known to you the writing." Now, he talks about Nebuchadnezzar, and we learned about this 2 weeks ago, so I won't explain, but he says, you know, your father, Nebuchadnezzar, had the same thing, and he had to admit that God was the true God. And you knew all this, Belshazzar, and you didn't humble yourself before God. But instead, what have you done? Look at you getting drunk here and praising the gods of wood, of iron, of brass, of gold, of silver. Look at you, Belshazzar. Look at what you're doing. Look at how you're living. And you knew that you should have repented and turned from your sins, and you didn't do it. Look at this phrase. Where is it here? It's in verse 23, which is kind of a long verse. You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and you've done all this stuff. The very last portion, the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways you have not honored. Boy, what a phrase.
He was so full of himself, wasn't he?
Right, he was. But think about the very fact that your breath is in the hand of God. I don't know if I find this anywhere else in Scripture. It might be in the Psalms somewhere, but this really jumped out at me. You just think about the fact that your breath, chronic bronchitis or whatever we have, your breath is in the hand of God. And when you do something in pride or whatever, and you thumb your nose at God, just think of God up there. At any moment, he could just, you're done. Oof. Let this think, who are we to sit in judgment of another person or to do something proud when God's up there with our breath in his hand? All right. So, the writing, Daniel interprets it. This is probably familiar, but the writing was Mean Mean Tekel Parson. But remember, there were no vowels in that writing. This was all added later. And so it's possible there were just a bunch of consonants up here and nobody knew quite where to divide it. Or it's possible that they knew the words numbered, wave, divided, but they couldn't quite put it together. But Daniel knew. He could read the writing on the wall, literally. And he knew what it meant. Numbered, wave, divided. It's all over for you. God numbered the days of your kingdom. This is the last day of your kingdom. This is the last number for you. Your number's up. And he says it again, numbered. Your days are numbered. And when something in Scripture is repeated twice, what does that mean? What?
It's going to happen.
It's going to happen quick. Remember when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream? You had two dreams. The one of the stalks of corn and the one of the cows. It happened twice in a row so that you know it will happen quickly. It was repeated twice so that you know it will happen quickly. And so Daniel could say, it's tonight. This is your last night, Belshazzar. Weighed. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Divided. And of course, could be a double meaning here because it was the Medes and the Persians. And so Babylon would literally be divided between the Medes and the Persians. It would be a dual kingdom at first. So the kingdom literally was divided. But I've got kind of a question, though. Is this really like God? Because God, it seems like, is slow to anger and is forgiving. But here God shows up and says, you're done. What was really the purpose of even putting the writing on the wall? Why not just have it be over?
To show others.
To show others?
One last chance.
One last chance? Was it really one last chance?
But, not really either. Yeah, I mean, you know.
I think it was to show others, the other people. He was showing others that you can't take what's his and make a mockery of him.
Okay.
Because he let it ride as long as his implements stayed locked up.
Okay.
When he took them out and drank out of them, mm-hmm. and then honored the other gods, the gods of silver and gold, and drank out of the gold implements and honored gold.
Yeah.
And God said, enough. That's putting another god before me. And he said, enough.
So you think God was kind of taking this personally?
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to show everybody that you can't do this to my stuff.
Who is the true God? Yeah. Who's the real God?
Yeah.
The real God here.
Okay.
You know?
Exactly. Yeah. Okay.
Said, I've had enough. You've done enough. Mm-hmm. That's enough. Enough.
So it was to point to himself then, to say, no, these other gods aren't real gods.
Exactly.
So it was to point out God and that he's in control.
Yeah, he taught Nebuchadnezzar.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and he had Nebuchadnezzar as a lesson, and that didn't teach him anything. And he said, I've had it up to here with you.
Okay.
Enough.
So, like with Nebuchadnezzar, he gave him a chance to repent.
And he repented.
And that should have been an example. That should have been enough for Belshazzar.
And it wasn't.
Yeah. And so, when God showed up, he really didn't have to give him a chance to repent.
Exactly, because he already had a chance.
Okay. So if God shows up to us at any time and says, it's over, does he have that right?
Yeah, because he's given us Jesus, and he's given us an example.
So there's no way that we could say, but you weren't patient enough with me, God?
No,
I don't think so.
Don't he have the final word?
Yeah.
I mean,
that's a pretty rhetorical question. He does have the final word, yeah. So when someone says, but she was so young, or what a senseless thing, doesn't God have that right?
Yeah. I mean, you can't tell the potter how to make the pot.
That's true.
When you think of him, he's always so long-suffering.
Yeah.
He is.
And that's what we like to emphasize sometimes.
Right.
God is long-suffering. God is patient.
Right.
But sometimes in Scripture we see something like this where God shows up and says, you're done.
That's it.
God is angry with the wicked every day. You who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. Mm-hmm. And there are verses like that about judgment where God just shows up and says, you're done. Your kingdom is done.
Yeah, and he has that right.
Because
He is long-suffering. And he's sometimes enough is enough.
Mm-hmm. So, what happens? The city gets invaded that night. Well, Daniel's clothed in purple. He gets the honor, but it really doesn't mean anything because that kingdom is brought to an end. And Daniel, he's like, you know what? I can read this writing, and your position that you're offering me is completely worthless. What good is third ruler of the kingdom going to be in a kingdom that doesn't exist?
Exactly.
You just keep it.
In fact, it's a target.
Yeah, I don't want to.
Yeah,
who's the third ruler in the kingdom? You're dead next.
Yeah.
Not me. Nope.
I don't want
that. Me. I tried to warn him. But your material, I don't think, does a good job. It talks about Daniel's prophecy was not the first one to predict the fall of Babylon. I don't like the passage that they give in Isaiah 44 and 45. But let's go over to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah does prophesy the end of Babylon. If you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, and you can follow along. I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses, but there's the whole chapter 50 and 51 of Jeremiah is all about Babylon's downfall. And this was during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So even though Nebuchadnezzar was currently conquering everything, at this point in Jerusalem, he had already burned the temple down. There is this judgment against Babylon. And if you look at chapter 50, verse 23, how the hammer of the whole earth is cut down and broken, how Babylon has become a horror among the nations. So Babylon's nickname was the hammer of the whole earth. Bam, Tyre, you're done. Bam, Sidon, you're done. Bam, Israel, you're done. Egypt, you're done. Ammon. Moab, everything. The hammer of the whole earth. That was Babylon's nickname for a while. But guess what? The hammer of the whole earth had its judgment as well.
Got the hammer.
What's that?
It got the hammer,
okay.
And the whole the whole thing.
Right. So now in chapter 51, if you look, there's a passage in verses 28 and 29 that specifically said that the Medes were going to conquer Babylon. So chapter 51, verse 28-29, prepare the nations for war against her, meaning against Babylon, the kings of the Medes with their governors and deputies, And every land under their dominion, the land trembles and writhes in pain, for the Lord's purposes against Babylon stand to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. So it was prophesied that the Medes would conquer Babylon, and here it happens. Darius the Mede, a general under Cyrus, the king of Persia, takes Babylon just as it was foretold by Jeremiah. So all of this had happened according to God's plan, and we're going to see as we study later that Daniel had access to the prophecies of Jeremiah and was probably reading and going, I know how this ends. I read Jeremiah's prophecies. Here he was at the very end. If you kind of follow your chart, we're all the way at the end of the Babylonian reign. So Jeremiah prophesied all in here in his book. His book was done during the reign of Emel-Marduk, because that's how Jeremiah ends his prophecy. So if you turn over to Jeremiah 52 and you look at verse 31, it says, in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, which is Jeconiah, king of Judah, in the 12th month on the 25th day of the month, Evil-Merodach, or Emel-Marduk, king of Babylon, in the year that he became king, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. So that's how Jeremiah ends his book, kind of on a note of hope for the people of Israel. Look, here's the rightful king. He's in captivity, but this king of Babylon brought him out of prison and gave him a royal seat at the king of Babylon's table.
What verse
was that? Jeremiah 52, verse 37, verse 31 through the end of the chapter, basically. And so what that allowed Jeconiah to do was to be married in captivity and have a son who had a son, and Zerubbabel would be able to come back after the captivity as the rightful heir to the king, and he became governor of Jerusalem. But that's why Jeremiah ends his book that way, to give hope to the people of Israel, to show that, hey, Emel-Marduk, the king right after Nebuchadnezzar, pulled Jeconiah out of prison. So that just kind of, this is just meant to show you how it all fits together. So next week, we're going to be talking more about the Persian Empire, because now the Medes and the Persians are in charge. So we've just witnessed the change from the head of gold to the arms and chest of silver. You remember Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel both had the dream? You're the head of gold, and after this will come an arms and chest of silver. So here it is. It just happened. It's fulfilled prophecy. And we're going to be talking a lot more about fulfilled prophecy too. Let's go ahead and close the prayer. Father in heaven, you're such a great God, and our breath is in your hand. And you do what you want to do, Lord God. And you have the right to do whatever you do. There's no one qualified to stand in heaven beside you and say, God, you should do things this way or that way. You do what you want to do. You are supreme, Lord. And at any point in time, you can snuff us out and you would be perfectly just. Help us to take our rightful position and to honor you, Lord God, and to be humble before you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.